Let me welcome you along to our time around the Word of God once again. I started off this past week with a great verse that the Lord gave to me in Psalm 31 and verse 15. And I thought just it was a personal verse for myself, but as I went through the week, the Lord impressed it more and more upon my heart and upon my life. And I would like you to turn in our time around the Word of God to it. Psalm 31, and just to read the context, we'll read from verse 14 to verse 17. Psalm 31, verse 14 to verse 17. The Bible says, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave." Now I would like to take the opening words of verse 15 for our text and for our study of God's word. And it just simply says there, Psalm 31, verse 15, "My times are in thy hands." With God's word open before us, we'll unite in prayer. We'll ask the Lord's help and his blessing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for another opportunity to turn to the word of God and to seek thy face. We realize, dear God, that we cannot discern the meaning of the book of God by just human endeavour or intellect alone. We need the help of God, the Holy Spirit. And I pray that thou, the inspirer of the word, would come and infill us, that we might understand what God has to say to us, even today, as we would consider these blessed truths. So touch our lips, touch our hearts, and give the understanding to all who hear thy word today, the receptive heart and the willing mind to walk in the truth that God has given. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is some debate amongst the biblical commentators as to the occasion that David penned the words of Psalm 31. It's undoubtedly true that most of David's psalms were linked somewhere along the line with his life's experiences. So some take the view that these words were written by him after he had escaped from the wilderness in 1 Samuel chapter 23. And as we read 1 Samuel chapter 23 and compare it with Psalm 31, certainly the words of 1 Samuel 23 is reflected in the experience of Psalm 31. He was betrayed by those whom he had helped, betrayed into the hands of King Saul. And yet the Lord wonderfully delivered David and his men. There are others suggest that Psalm 31 refers to David's flight from Jerusalem when his son Absalom rose up in rebellion against his father, and this time in 2 Samuel chapter 15. And once again, the feelings expressed in Psalm 31 fit the narrative of that passage. And as a result, if we think of the historical context, we can better understand his prayer for divine deliverance as a result. Maybe it is best if the exact historical incident is hid from our view, for as one commentator put it, Psalm 31 is a mosaic of misery and mercy. And what a reflection that is of David's life's experience itself. He was continuously in the battle for the Lord. He was constantly looking to the Lord for his deliverance. Psalm 31 could be written over much of his experience. So then our text in verse 15, it reminds us that David believed that all of his life's experience was in the sovereign hand of God. The opening words of verse 15 really came with great power and with great impact to my own life this week. With the country still in lockdown due to COVID-19 pandemic, with death and sickness all round about us, with loved ones having been taken from us, with others in hospital seriously ill, with our places of worship closed because of risk of infection, with our economy facing a huge depression. As believers, we're called to reaffirm, as David did in his day, these wonderful truths that my times are in thy hands. In facing our own peculiar, unprecedented circumstances in 2020 across the world, I think we need to understand again what the Bible is teaching us in Psalm 31 and verse 15 concerning our times in God's hands. Wherever you are on the journey of life today, just like David of old, I can assure you that they're in the Father's hands. And this is our comfort. And this is the very cause that motivates us to seek the Lord and to call upon God's name. If all our times were not in his hands, then we would have no grounds at all to call upon him for deliverance. If he was not in control, how could he deliver us? So I can think of no better comfort to apply even to our perplexing circumstances in 2020, as together as a church and as a country, we face this COVID-19 pandemic. It's all under the sovereign hand of God. And as it's all not just under the sovereign hand of God, but in his hands, what lessons then can we apply from David to our own journey and to our own experience today? Well, first of all, we learn that all of life's experiences, if they're in God's hands, it means that we have a divine protector. That's a wonderful biblical truth. Into God's hands for protections, we can commit ourselves with absolute confidence. Think on that. Go back to verse 1, Psalm 31 and verse 1. David said, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed." David's trust was in the Lord. And because of that, he was not going to be ashamed, or the word can be translated disappointed. This is the starting place for everyone who comes to God through Christ and puts their faith in Christ for salvation. You need to have your trust in the Lord. And those who have their trust in the Lord will be enabled to say confidently with David in verse 14, as he started off this wonderful section, this prayer for deliverance, "Thou art my God." And I can say that God is my God because I have my personal faith and trust in him. Let me ask you today, have you trusted in him? Have you openly declared your allegiance to him? Because of your trust in him, are you able to tell the world round about you that this God is my God and he will be my guide even unto death? Do you know in whom you have believed? Or are you numbered amongst the great vast throngs of the world who do not believe? The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he put it like this in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Now, when Paul wrote these words, he was soon to face martyrdom. Death was facing him. And he wrote to young Timothy to encourage him in the faith and to encourage Timothy to press on despite the battles that were all round about him. And Paul said this, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." I know, he said, whom I have believed. The word is trusted. I know whom I have trusted. Paul understood the character of the Redeemer in whom he had put his trust for salvation. He knew that Christ was able to keep him on the journey, keep him in the battle, keep him to the journey's end, even as he faced death and martyrdom itself. And he said, I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Now, what is he referring to? Well, he is referring here to his immortal soul. We have nothing of higher value, men and women, than our immortal souls. And if you want to be saved, if you want to be ready when God calls you from time to eternity, then you have to commit your immortal soul into the safekeeping of the Lord Jesus Christ. David is a mere lad. He had entrusted the saving of his soul into the hand of the Good Shepherd. And because of that, he was no longer afraid of the valley of the shadow of death. Why? Because the Good Shepherd was with him. Let me say to all who are listening today with gospel assurance that you'll never be disappointed. You'll never have cause to be ashamed that you ever entrusted the saving of your immortal soul into the eternal hands and keeping of a mighty God, Jehovah God. What a God he is. The Father who planned our salvation before the very world was put into place. God the Son, who came to purchase it at so great a price, who gave his life's blood as a ransom for us on Calvary's cross that we might be saved. We think of the work of God the Holy Spirit in salvation, who quickens those who are dead in sin and regenerates them and makes them alive and enables them to respond to the gospel of Christ and to trust in the Redeemer. Into God's hands, just like David, we can commit our every care, the matters that pertain to life, the matters that pertain to death. His heart was weighed down by the heavy burdens of his life. Can you imagine what it must have been like for David and his courtiers to flee from the city of Jerusalem, his city, the city of David, to flee from his son who sought his life and who sought to take his crown from him? He was betrayed by those closest to him. He was beset around by lying lips. His life was in imminent danger. Verse 19 to 13 could well be the historical description to this psalm. Overshadowed by grief, his strength failing him, his enemies reproaching him. David said he felt like a forgotten dead man who had been buried out of sight. He was surrounded by those who slandered him, those who devised to take his life. And yet he committed himself to God. Would you turn to verse 5 of this wonderful psalm? Verse 5. And here we read, David said, into thine hand I commend my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. In facing the battles of life, in facing death itself, listen to how David committed himself to God. He said, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Tell me today, have you committed your soul into the safe keeping of the hands of Almighty God? What an example. The Lord Jesus Christ, whilst he was dying on the cross, he took these words of Psalm 31 and verse 5 and he used them as a prayer to his heavenly Father. This is a messianic psalm. Christ is stamped upon this psalm. In Luke 23 and 46 we read, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Let me tell you, there's no safer place, there's no other place in life or in death to put our immortal soul into the care and keeping of our Heavenly Father. The secret of maintaining a peaceful heart in this world is to constantly commit our all into the hands of Almighty God. We read in Psalm 55, again the words of David, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. The word for burden is alternatively translated as gift. So the literal rendering could be cast upon Jehovah what he has given you or laid upon you. That's your providential lot. Whatever your lot is today, cast it into the hands of Almighty God. And the result is that he will sustain you. And the counterpart of that verse, of course, is found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. These are words for today. They're words for every day, but they're words for today. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Maybe you're like all of us today in lockdown. You can't get out. Maybe you have been told that you can't even leave your home because of other sicknesses for the next 3 months. Whatever the case may be, is you can confidently commit where you are, your lot, your providential lot, into the care of Almighty God. As David committed himself into those divine hands for protection, he was declaring by so doing, regardless of his circumstances, be they favourable, be they unfavourable, thou art my God. There are some who only want to acknowledge God when the circumstances are favourable. But what happens when they remain unfavourable? What happens when the circumstances get more difficult? What happens when life's little time comes to its end? Well, I'll tell you what happens. God is still God. Just as in the case of David, God is still God. And it's a sign of true faith that in the midst of adversity, we acknowledge God as the supreme ruler of all of the affairs of our lives. I think of those three young Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they would not worship the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. And even when they were going to be cast into the burning fiery furnace, this is what they said to the king. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, do you see how they put it in there? He can deliver us, but if he chooses not to deliver us, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Ah, these young men, they knew that God could protect them. They knew that God could deliver them if it be the will of God. But if it was not the will of God, they still took God as their God. They were not going to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's false image. Whatever the circumstances, believer, that you find yourself in today, God is still God. If you're in the hospital, God is still God. If you're at home sick, God is still God. If you're facing huge economic consequences of all of this COVID-19 pandemic, God is still God. And in faith, we need to look afresh to him for protection. We commit, we take all of our circumstances, and we just place them into his hands. I love the hymns of Augustus Toplady. One of them goes like this: a sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles and my comforts abound. His grace as the dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. That's our protector, a sovereign protector. Regardless of the circumstances we face today, he is our God. And we come in ourselves afresh into his hands for divine protection. Secondly, we learn that if all of life's experiences are in God's hands, then we must acknowledge divine providence. John Calvin, commenting on this verse, he said the following: "I am of the opinion that while David mused on the various revolution and manifold dangers which continually hang over us, and the manifold unlooked-for events which from time to time happen, he nevertheless confidently reposed upon the providence of God, which he believed to be, according to the common saying, the arbiter of both good and evil fortune." The providence of God is, of course, both a mystery and a marvel to us. And yet David, in his time of perplexity, he reposed himself in the providence of God. He rested in the providence of God. The larger catechism, question 18, asks the question, what are God's works of providence? And the answer is like this: God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures, ordering them and all their actions to his own glory. One of the proof texts of that is found in Matthew 10, verse 29 to 31. Let me read them to you. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Last year, this verse took on great significance to me. I remember downloading a sermon as I traveled down to have chemotherapy in the city hospital for cancer. And I knew, because I had been told, that because of the chemotherapy, I probably was going to lose my hair. And that, of course, did happen. I'm glad to say that it did grow back again. But going back last summer, this verse came with great blessing to my soul. The very hairs of your head, they're all numbered. God knows all about it. God knows all about the circumstances. Not only that, God ordered the circumstances. What a mystery that all of life's experiences, to use the words of the Catechism, God orders them and all their actions to his own glory. David speaks of his experiences, his life's experiences, as in the plural. He said, my times, all of his earthly pilgrimage was under divine providence. In the womb, before he was born, David was able to write in Psalm 139:13, "Thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." From not just the cradle to the grave, from the womb to the grave to eternity, God's providence orders and it guides all of our actions to his glory. As a lad tending his father's sheep on the hills of Bethlehem, he was able to look back and to see the hand of God in providence at work in his life. Remember when he went before King Saul and he was trying to persuade Saul that he was able to go out and to do battle against the giant Goliath. He said to King Saul, 1 Samuel 17:37, "The Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." As a young lad tending his father's sheep on the plains of Bethlehem and on the hillside surrounding Bethlehem, he came under attack by the bear and by the lion, but God delivered him. God delivered him. He was absolutely sure that the Lord had delivered him As a young man, God had delivered him, and going into the battle against this mighty adversary of the Philistines, he said again, God will deliver me again. In 1 Samuel 23 and verse 24, a chapter that I've already alluded to, we read that David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And then we read at the latter part of the verse, verse 14, Saul sought him every day, and he had 3,000 men, and they were looking for David every day. They were looking for this fugitive in his own land. But Saul didn't find him, because we read God delivered him not into his hand. God delivered him not into his hand. He was safe in God's keeping. As an old man in Psalm 37, he said, verse 23 to 25, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Those providential hands, God's upholding us. If God wasn't upholding us, we would have fallen never to get up long ago. In verse 25, he was able to say, I have been young and now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. What a providential experience, and what a life of just resting in the providence of God is the psalmist David. If David could thus testify, can we not likewise do the same? All our times, all our experiences are ordered by the Lord. Those words of Ecclesiastes 3 come to mind. Verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. And then we read down all of those different times. And in verse 11, we have the summary. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Sometimes we can't see it. Oftentimes we can't see it. But God makes all of our life's experiences, which have been ordered and guided by his providence in his time, he makes them all beautiful and something that will bring glory to his name. Dan Crawford was a pioneer missionary to South Africa in the late 1800s. I read a lovely quote from him in the past week, when he said if he had to translate this verse, Psalm 31 verse 15, he would have to put it in the following. All my life's ways and whens and wheres and wherefores are in God's hands. Isn't that a beautiful summary? All my ways, all my whens, all my wheres, all my wherefores, they're in God's hands. As we think of Psalm 31 verse 15, my times are in thy hands. We acknowledge again divine providence. But thirdly and finally, let me say a word about the personal application of this wonderful doctrine of providence. Christians should be quick to acknowledge the providential hand of God upon their lives. Too often we make our plans without acknowledging God in our lives, and without God in our lives, those plans come to nothing. In James chapter 4, verse 15, we read, we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. There's a simple requirement, and it's required of all Christians. If God wills, DV. If God wills, we will do this or that. We're acknowledging God's guidance and protection and providence in our lives. Christians should be quick also to recognize God's providential mercies. We read in Psalm 104, verse 28-29, Thou givest them that gather, thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and they return to the dust. We're equally called to see the hand of God in our losses as well as in our gains. Remember Job, he was brought very low. He lost everything that he had in one day except his life, and bowed low in the dust. He was brought to say, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away." Job 1:21. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And at the end of that long book, we read in Job 42, verse 10, "The Lord turned the captivity of Job, and he prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." The Lord took away, and the Lord gave at the end of his long life experience. We acknowledge God in our gains and in our losses as we ponder God's providences. Be they bright or dark, let us learn that God can be trusted. He can be trusted even when his providence would seem to run contrary to his promises. Remember the promise that was made to the Apostle Paul in Acts 27, verse 24-25. We read, he said to those that were on the boat with him, sailing to Rome, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." But though God told him, providence seemed to run contrary to what God had told him, for the wind blew against that ship, and the waves came into the ship, and it was wrecked on the rocks, and the ship was broken up. And yet it was on those broken pieces of that ship that all of the crew were brought safely to land. Not one of them was lost. Of all of God's sovereign hands controlled our lives and controlled our life experience, then let's not give up in the place of prayer. In verse 15, the latter part of Psalm 31, David cried to God for deliverance. He was in control. If God was in control, we can expect God, we can ask God and submit ourselves to his will, but we can ask God for deliverance, if it be thy will. Verse 16, he prayed for God to cause his face to shine upon him. He pleaded. Verse 17, "Don't let me be disappointed. Don't let me be ashamed because I have called upon thy name. Rather, let the wicked be ashamed." Here was faith in action. He believed God was in control. He believed God was over all that was in his life. It was the guiding hand of God. And that was his encouragement to come to God in prayer. As we look at this part of David's life's experience, we can say with him, as in our own experience, our times are in God's hands. And there's a day coming in eternity when, as one preacher put it, we shall see that everything in our history except sin has been wafting us to the shores of a sinless eternity. I couldn't conclude our time around God's word, Psalm 31:15, without referring you back to the words of that lovely hymn by William Freeman Lloyd. Let me read to you some of its verses. "My times are in thy hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul I leave entirely to thy care. My times are in thy hand, Jesus the crucified. Those hands my cruel sins had pierced are now my guard and guide. My times are in thy hand, I'll always trust in thee, and after death at thy right hand, I shall forever be." May God teach us anew today to trust in him, to place our life, our all, our care into God's hands, afresh and anew today. Psalm 31:15, "My times are in thy hands." Let's please unite in prayer. Heavenly Father and eternal God, we thank thee that our times are safely in thy hands. And we want afresh and anew today just to commit them again into thy care and into thy keeping. And we thank thee for these lovely words of which we've closed with today. Lord, there's a day coming in the glory land, we'll look back and we'll be able to say that Jesus led us all the way. So into his loving, tender hands, we commit our lives, our soul's salvation, our friends, our family, our church, the Christian witness across the land, this country in which we live in, and all of its pain and suffering and sorrow today, we commit it into thy hands. And we pray that thou wilt order and guide and direct all of our affairs, that glory and honour may be brought to thy name. So now we commend ourselves to thee, and now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of God the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with each one, both now and evermore. Amen.